We're turning in our Bibles tonight to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we read verses 7 to 11. And just while you're turning that up, I'm going to make a very brief announcement. Not for your sake really here, because I've already told you, but for the people on Sermon Audio. There are many folks that listen to us every week on Sermon Audio, so I'm just letting them know that as from now, there will be no more Sunday evening sermons uploaded to the White Abbey website, because I am going part-time in this work tomorrow. And you may be able to hear some of the sermons if I'm preaching elsewhere on Sunday evenings and in Temple Patrick Reformed Church on their Sermon Audio website at least once or twice a month over the next number of months, including next Sunday evening. So that's the announcement. That's all I'm going to say. We're going to read from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 7. We've been preaching through Matthew's Gospel, and we're now in Matthew 7, verses 7 to 11. The words of the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Amen. God will bless the reading of that little section of his word. In this sermon, the Lord Jesus is teaching his people many practical things about the Christian life. How to give, the first few verses in chapter 6. How to pray, chapter 6. How to fast, chapter 6. The dangers of materialism, chapter 6. And the dangers of the worrying mindset or way of thinking, the last 7 or 8 verses in chapter 6. We've looked at all these. Chapter 7. The Lord teaches about fairness in judgment. He then teaches discernment in how we cast out the pearls, the precious things of the gospel. Don't give that which is holy unto dogs. Don't give your pearls to swine. If people are aggressively against the gospel, you don't let them trample it underfoot. Discernment as to when to preach the gospel and when to say, okay, you don't want it, I wipe the dust from off my feet and leave you to get on with it. Now we're in chapter 7, verses 7 to 11 tonight. And here the Lord Jesus is exhorting his followers to real practical prayer. Now it's not a repeat of chapter 6 and what he says about prayer, which was how to pray and the mechanics of it. Not at all. But here the Lord Jesus is stirring up his people as to why we pray. And he's stirring them up to pray. Here in this section, the Lord Jesus gives a command to real praying, not just saying your prayers. As we go through life here on earth, we need certain things, don't we? And the Lord, he knows that we need certain things. And here, in this section, as Matthew Henry the Puritan says, here he speaks of prayer as the appointed means of obtaining what we need. End of quote. Here in this section, there are a few extremely practical, real-life lessons for the Christian. I want to give you 3 points tonight. Number one, there is a command from Jesus to pray real prayers. That's verses 7 and 8. Secondly, the Lord then gives an illustration of God's willingness and likelihood of answering prayers, verses 9 to 11. And thirdly, I want to give a warning that is this. Don't be silly in application of this. Number one then. There's a command to pray real prayers in verses 7 and 8. Jesus says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Is that what he says? For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and him that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. What do these words mean? Well, you know what the Greek word for ask means? It means ask. And it's a present, active, imperative verb. And that simply means that we are to be presently, a continual command, actively continuing to ask God. And it's an imperative, which means it's a command. This is a command of Jesus. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. The word given just means given. Now listen to it, it's a verb too. A future passive indicative. The praying's a present active, we're active. But it shall be given to you in the future. It will be given to you, not the active, it will be given as a gift. You're passive. Then the Lord says, seek. Seek a thing. Inquire after it. Again, present, active, imperative, another command. And you shall find. You'll find it. Future, passive, indicative. Indicative is a statement of fact. You're passive in the future, you'll find it. God will show it to you. Knock means knock at the door. See if it opens. Present, active, indicative. Command number 3 in the verse. And it shall be opened unto you. Future, passive, indicative. In the future, God will open the door. And you'll not be active at all. For everyone that seeks, finds, and asks, receives, and seeks, finds. Everyone, what does everyone mean? Well, it means everyone. But remember this. Very often in the Bible, very rarely in the Bible, does the word everyone mean everyone in the world. We have to be sensible, don't we, to the context. We had a barbecue. And everybody came. Everyone. Does that mean everyone in the world came? No. It means everyone you know and everyone you invited, doesn't it? We had a great day in church. Everyone was there. Does the word everyone mean everyone in the world? Not at all. That's nonsense. It's very rarely in any sentence that's sensible that you'll ever read the word everyone and it means everyone in the world. The context decides, doesn't it? The two examples I've given you means everyone you know, everyone you invited to the barbecue, everyone who attends your church, everyone was there. Now the context of what Jesus says here, everyone that asks receives and so on, what's the context? It's the Sermon on the Mount, and it plainly tells us at the beginning Jesus went up into the mountain and with him came his disciples. Now, we know by the end of the sermon, there was a great crowd. Because it said that they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. But the Lord is up, the context is, Jesus is teaching his followers, Christians, who have God as their Father. He's already said that in the previous chapter. And that's the everyone that's being talked about. So what does this mean then when you put all that together? In the one verse here, verse 7, Jesus Christ gives three commands. I command you to ask and God will give you. I command you to seek and inquire into it and you will find. I command you knock on the door and in the future it'll be open to you, for everyone who asks receives an answer. Everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, it shall be opened. All his people. What's the teaching? The teaching is this. Christ commands us to real prayer, where we actually ask God for something. Four things. What we need. Where we trust God to answer. Real prayer. The Lord is saying, this is what I want you to do. Ask God. Seek. Knock at the door. He doesn't want us to ramble all around the world in prayer. And actually at the end, by the time we come to the end, we've said nothing. And we've asked for nothing. Is that what Christ wants? Not a bit of it. Now, you've all heard that type of prayer, haven't you? And the words go on and on. And they say nothing. And it's the same old cliches. And they ask nothing of God. See? So you'll have to be disappointed when they don't get it, because they don't trust God anyway. That's why they don't ask for anything. And just on it goes. And you end up wondering, are they just talking because they love the sound of their own voice? You know what Jesus says? I command you. See, when you come to pray to God, ask and you'll receive. Seek, knock, seek, and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open to you. Why don't you do that? Real prayer. Now, what does it mean? If you go and ask somebody for something, what does it mean if you come and ask? You know what it means? It means you want something in particular. What does it mean if you go seeking for something? It means that you're actually looking for something. You want to find something. What does it mean if you knock at a door? Well, it means you want to enter. You want to talk to the person behind the door. You want them to open the door and talk to them. You don't just go and knock on a door for the sake of knocking on the door. Sure, you don't. Just for the door's sake. It means something. By the way, if you do, you just knock on the door for the door's sake. You're maybe not all there. Jesus is saying here, come to God. And ask him when you're in need. Ask him when you're looking for something. Look for it. When you want a door opened, knock on that door and ask God to open it. That's what he's saying. Real prayers, not rambling. Real prayers. If you had a petition before a famous king or queen or monarch or ruler in the world, you wouldn't come and ramble for half an hour before you got it out. You would come and you would choose your words carefully and you would ask for whatever it is you want to say. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. You want the door to open for a job or an opportunity or anything in life. Why don't you ask God? might you seek it and knock the door? You see, brethren, God is real and prayer is real. So ask God. That's what Jesus is saying. Isn't it so simple? But do you do it? Even though it's simple. You know, brethren, what we do on Wednesday nights and in our own devotional time of prayer and in that wee room before the service in the vestry, what we do is real. It's not make-believe. The living God answers prayers. And he commands us to come to him in real, practical prayer and ask. William Perkins, the Puritan, says, "Ask, seek, knock." These words are here to check our slackness and coldness in prayer. These three imperatives are in the present tense. They are continual. This means we are to devote ourselves to prayer. We're to keep knocking, keep asking, keep going. Matthew Henry, another Puritan, says, "Pray, pray often, pray with sincerity and seriousness. Pray and pray again. Make conscience of prayer and be constant in it. Make a business of prayer and be earnest in it." End of quote. God wants us to be active in prayer, not slackers. We're to come to God and ask, seek, and knock. "Oh, but it didn't work out. I prayed about it and I didn't get what I wanted." Well, did you ask? Did you seek? Did you knock on that door? Did you? It's very simple. We will look at a few other reasons in my third point why sometimes we don't get all that we ask for. We'll look at that a wee bit later. But first, we ask this question: did you continually ask God believing? Did you do the basics? That brings us to the second point. The Lord, when he's teaching, is a wonderful teacher, because the second point is this: he gives an illustration now. He's given the teaching, now he gives a picture. We can all understand how simple it is. He gives an illustration of God's willingness and the likelihood of God answering our prayers, verses 9 to 11. The teaching is verses 7 and 8, and then the Lord says, here's his illustration. "Or, what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" These words, verses 9 and 10, the illustration, they just all mean what they say, okay? In verse 11, "If ye then being you is or you are," being evil means bad or sinful, and all humans are sinful, that's what it means. "If you then being evil know how to give good things, good gifts to your children," good means good in nature, agreeable, things that are well, beneficial and useful for your children. "If you being evil know how to do that, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things?" You see, good in nature, agreeable, beneficial and useful to them that ask him. Now the lesson's plain, isn't it? Christ is illustrating us as Christians asking God our Father in heaven for something in prayer. he's illustrating it by comparison with us asking our earthly father for something. Because the two are the same idea. And the Lord's saying, and I'm not going to quote him now, I'm going to put it in my own words, and so we can all just be plain about this. Which of you? Let's answer the question honestly that Jesus is asking. Which of you, if your son came unto you and said this, Daddy, Father, can I have a slice of bread? I'm hungry. What father would say, here you go, son. Have a wee stone. A stone? Utterly useless for the purpose of what the boy asked? Which father would do that? Or, says the Lord, which of you, if your son came to you and said, Daddy, Father, can I have a wee fish? We're going to the fish and chip shop. What do you want, son? So, Daddy, I would like a fish. Which father would say, I'm out of the shop and say, there you go, son. There's a wee rattlesnake. This is what it means, a serpent. The parallel gospel in St. Luke, the word is a scorpion. Son opens up the paper, and inside's a deadly, poisonous scorpion, or a rattlesnake, instead of a fish. He asks for a fish. His father gives him something dangerous. That's the illustration. Which of you, if your son asked you for bread or a fish, which father would give him something like a stone that's useless or something dangerous instead? No one. It's a no-brainer, isn't it? No one would do that. Well then, says Jesus in the next verse, if you then being evil, if you being sinful in nature and selfish, if even you in your sin nature know how to give good gifts unto your own children, how much more will your heavenly Father, who's not sinful and not evil, but sinless and perfect and merciful and gracious and good, how much more will he give good things to them that ask him? It's a logical argument from the lesser to the greater. The Lord uses that logic quite often in this sermon, doesn't he? If your earthly father knows how to give you good things, how much more will your heavenly Father know how to give you good things? It's an irrefutable argument. Argument over, point proved. God answers prayer. Ask him. But please note this. It doesn't say God will give you anything you ask, does it? See, this is where modern Christians fall down because they don't think too much. It says God will give good things to them that ask him. Good in nature, agreeable, beneficial, useful. He will not give you bad things. He will not give you dangerous things. Don't ever say, God didn't answer my prayer because he didn't give me what I wanted. Was it good? What do you wanted? You know what it says in Psalm 84 and verse 11? Let me read it to you. We're going to sing it at the end. But it says in Psalm 84 and verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Now listen, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. That's what it says. You see, the problem is so many modern Christians come to this wee section and they just read, ask and it'll be given, seek and you shall find. They say, there it is, a guarantee. All I have to do is ask, God has to give it to me. And that's all there is to it. And if he doesn't, well, I'm going to huff. Not the way moderns get on. I've seen it far too often. This section in the Sermon on the Mount is not an unlimited promise that God will answer prayer no matter what you ask for. Don't ever think that. God is not like a slot machine where you just drop in the money and out comes the goods and it has to happen or you've been robbed. That's not God. The Bible never says God has to answer your prayers and give you everything you ask. Never once in the whole of the Scriptures. That's the way some people take it. Isn't it? I've heard it more times than enough. I'm sick of hearing it. And when they don't get what they ask for, they huff and they pout and they blame God. And then they end up saying, oh, God doesn't exist because I prayed and I didn't get it. Nothing happened. It didn't all work out the way I wanted it to. Sovereign me instead of sovereign God, you see. No, no, no. The Bible says, the passage says, God will give good things to them that ask him. Not stupid things. Not dangerous things. Not whatever you happen to want at the time. What kind of father would do that? Oh, son, do you want a wee knife, 2-year-old? There you go. Wouldn't that be daft? What type of father do you... God gives good things to them that ask him. How much more will your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? That brings us neatly to the third point, doesn't it? And the third point is this. It's the real application of it all. It's a warning. Don't be silly in your application of the Bible. Don't be silly in your application of this passage in wrong. Don't be silly. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, let me tell you what I mean. I mean this. There is literally a multitude of people in Northern Ireland, in the church scene, and they say things like this. The Bible says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And they'll say, for you what I asked. I asked. And I prayed for that job. Oh, I didn't get it. And I prayed for that sick relative. I asked like God says, and they died. I prayed. I asked for the salvation of another loved one, and they're still not saved. I prayed. I asked God like the Bible says, for this and that and the other thing. And you know what? He didn't answer me. He didn't answer. God has let me down. There's a multitude of these silly people. God has let me down. And I'm going to huff. And I'm going to puff. And I'm going to pretend God doesn't exist. I'm going to blow the whole house down. That's the way they get on. There's a bunch of childish, biblically ignorant people in the churches of Northern Ireland who think God has to give them everything they ask for. And they're so ignorant, it's unbelievable, of the Scriptures. Ignorant. The Bible says so, they'll say. The Bible says so. Hang on just a wee minute. The Bible says no such thing And if you think it does, you're a fool. God hasn't answered your prayer, has he not? Okay. Well, let me give you a checklist. Let me give you a biblical checklist. And you use this biblical checklist if God doesn't answer your prayer, and do it before you start blaming God and the Bible, which you haven't understood. Okay? Take all that the Bible says about prayer, not half a verse. Has God not answered your prayer? Well, here's the checklist for silliness. And I'm not making this up. This is what people, real grown-ups, say in churches in Northern Ireland, okay? Has God not answered your prayer? Well, have you ever thought of this? There's 4 points in the checklist. Listen to them. Here's what you're going to ask yourself if you think God hasn't answered your prayer, right? Number one, checklist number one, God hasn't answered your prayer. Number one, well, maybe the answer is no. Do you ever think of that? Maybe the answer is no. How about that? Maybe that's the answer. No. Number two in the checklist. God hasn't answered your prayer. Well, let me ask you this. Do you and did you ask God in faith? Do you trust God to answer your prayer? You know what it says in the wee book of James? I'm going to read it to you. Just a few wee verses. James 1, 5 to 7. Listen to what this says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Amen, says the person that thinks God must always answer prayer. James 1 ends there for them. But hang on, what does the next verse say? But let him ask in faith, nothing or not wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Oh. God didn't answer your prayer. Are you asking him in faith? Or is your faith as erratic and as on and off as a wave goes up and down the beach? Because if that's the case, the Bible says, let not somebody like that think they're going to get anything from God. In other words, maybe it's your fault that God hasn't answered your prayer because you aren't trusting him. How about that? This is a good checklist, isn't it? God hasn't answered my prayer. He's let me down. No, hang on a minute. Number one, maybe the answer is no. Number two, did you and do you ask God in faith, not wavering? Because the Bible plainly says if you're wavering and all over the place, don't you ever expect to get anything from God in prayer if you don't trust him. And the third point in the checklist is this. Maybe God has not answered your prayer because you are disobedient to God in your life. You ever think of that one? You see, that's what Psalm 84, verse 11. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. Oh, the Bible says that, does it? Are you walking right with God? Are you walking uprightly? Are you obeying God in your life? Could the psalmist say of you, they're walking uprightly with God? No good thing God will withhold from them that walk uprightly. Are you? Or do you neglect the gathering of yourselves together after the manner of some is? Do you deliberately not bother coming to church when you don't feel like it? you deliberately disobey the New Testament command in Hebrews. Ah, upright are you? How's your prayer life? Are you giving to God's work? Are you walking uprightly? Are you obeying God? Are you putting God first in your life? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Are you doing that in life? Or are you putting your own selfish stupidity, me first, in your own life? See, that's the question. God doesn't withhold any good thing to those that walk uprightly. Are you walking uprightly if you expect an answer from God in prayer? No good he withholds from them that walk uprightly. You see, brethren, the Bible makes it very plain that God is under no obligation whatsoever to answer your prayer or give you anything at all if you're not walking uprightly and obeying him. Full stop. But if your walk in life, instead of being upright, is characterized by the slackness of a half-converted pagan, then it's your disobedience to the Word of God that's hindering the answer to your prayers. God gives good things to those that walk uprightly. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't say God gives good things to disobedient slackers, does it? You don't start blaming God if your prayer isn't answered and your own life's a total mess. And the fourth point in the checklist, if God hasn't answered your prayer, before you start blaming him, ask yourself this, fourthly. Is it a good thing I've been praying for? Is it a good thing? Matthew 7:11, Psalm 84, and many other references. Is it good in nature, the thing you're asking for? Is it a benefit to you? Would it be for your good? Is it useful? Or maybe the thing you're asking God for, which he hasn't given you, maybe you couldn't cope with it. And that's why God's withholding it. Would it be good for you? Maybe if he gave it to you, he knows rightly, it would take you right away from him. And it would not be good for you. What would you do if you were a millionaire? If someone was to give me £1 million, I'd go down to the motorbike shop and buy a Honda Fireblade. Now I'd go, hoo-hoo-hoo. And God would say, no, nope, don't be giving him £1 million. Well, in a week his neck would be wrapped around a telegraph pole. Maybe it wouldn't be good for you. That's why God has not given it to you. Sometimes the things that we think would be good for us wouldn't be good at all. I want to give you an illustration, and I thought I remembered this during the week. I didn't put it in purposely for tonight, but it was during the week. And I'll tell you an illustration that perfectly illustrates this, in my opinion, of when I was very small. Sometimes what we think is good for us is not good at all. When I was very small, only a toddler, with not many teeth, I have more teeth now, just about, my mum and dad took me to my granny's house and grandpa. We called them Nanny and Pappy. And they were going to look after me for just a short time, a few hours. And when my mum and dad went away, there was toddler me. And Nanny and Grandpa started feeding me from a bag of Scotch toffees. You know what they are, don't you? Toffees. Even if you have teeth, you eat them and put them out on you. And you know what? I can't remember it because I was so small. But I'm sure I was loving it. And I thought, boy, this is great. I'm sure I did. Because see, if I didn't, I wouldn't open my mouth. That's the way toddlers are. Keep their mouth closed and you couldn't get anything in. I must have been loving. And another toffee. And another toffee. And another toffee. And on it went. And I must have thought, this is good. This is really good. I love these. I thought this was good for me. You know why? Because I had no sense at all of what was good for me. Just a toddler. My mum and dad came by. And my nanny, God love her, she was a simple wee woman, a lovely woman. I'm not criticizing her at all. But nanny said to my mum, didn't he do well? He had the whole packet. He had the whole bag. Oh, I did so well. I loved it. I thought it was so good for me. And I was sick, and I brought the whole lot up down my dad's shirt. Liquid toffee. We're all like that, aren't we? Because sometimes we've got no sense at all what's good for us. We think it would be good for us if God gave us that and God gave us that. We think that because we have no sense. None at all. God knows what's good for us. And he only gives good things to them that ask him. And good things to them that walk uprightly. And sometimes we might think a thing that we're asking God for is good. But sometimes we don't know what's good for us because we don't have enough sense. It's only good things. Maybe that's the reason why God hasn't answered your prayer. That it's not really a good thing for you. So that's the checklist. There's no reason to mope around and start blaming God or the Bible and say, oh, I prayed and I asked and I didn't receive and God didn't answer my prayer. Answer these questions first. Number one, maybe the answer is no. How about that? Number two, did you ask in faith? Number three, are you walking uprightly or are you blatantly disobedient to the New Testament? Because he only gives good things to those that walk uprightly. And four, is it a good thing that you're asking for? I draw to a conclusion. I've given you 3 points on prayer. Practical, real praying. That's what Jesus is commanding his disciples. Number one, point number one. A command to pray real prayers. Ask, seek, knock. Real prayers. Point number two, Christ gives the illustration of God's likelihood to answer these prayers. The illustration. If a son comes to his father and says, Father, can I have a piece of bread? Which father would give him a stone? Father, can I have a fish? Which father would give him a scorpion or a poisonous snake? No one. Well, if you then, being sinful creatures, if even you know how to give good things to your own children, how much more will God the Father, who's not sinful but absolutely perfect, give good things to them that ask him? And the warning is the third point. Don't be silly in your application. Don't be a pouting powder puff when it comes to application. If God apparently doesn't answer your prayers, don't blame God. Don't blame the Bible. Ask the biblical questions. Wonder's the answer no to. Are you trusting God? Three, are you obeying God's word in your life? And four, is it a good thing you're asking for? Ask God. That's what Christ says. ask and you'll receive. Ask. Sinner, ask. For what? Your salvation. There's one prayer of an unsaved person that God is guaranteed to hear. You know what it is? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Ask. Christian, ask God in prayer for what you need. He wants you to do that. He's commanded you three times to do that in one verse in Matthew 7:11. Or whatever the verse is. Maybe it's not 11. 7, I think. You can ask God no matter who you are. You know that? When you come to God in prayer to ask Him for something, it doesn't have to be a wonderful prayer. Some people, you know, when they come to prayer, they can pray like Concord, can't they? Way up high, elevated, lofty thoughts, scriptural words, bringing in this, that, and the other, and it's like Concord. Some people, when they pray, it's like a wee World War I biplane, just chugging along. You don't have to pray great prayers to be heard, you know. You don't have to pray great prayers like a Concord for God to hear you, for to ask God, you know. Because whether your prayers are prayers like an old junker or prayers like a Concord, it makes no difference at all. Do you know that? Because the power in the prayer is not in the prayer, but in the one that hears the prayer. That's where the power is. In God who answers prayer. Amen. Thanks for your attention this evening.